Do you have your Bibles? Are you turned to John chapter 15? This is a wonderful lesson on friendship that we're going to get into here that Jesus is teaching us. And this is one of the many lessons that Jesus is imparting in the upper room. And the overall context of the passage, of course, is friendship. How far would you go for a friend? What would you do for friendship? The Lord Jesus and his disciples gathered around a table and shared an extended meal. That's a pretty good start to any friendship. And there's a scene which I think all of us can relate to. We've all had the experience of gathering with friends at a dinner table, and the closer the friendship, the longer we linger at the table. And the longer we linger at the table, the more intimate the conversation becomes. And we find ourselves at John chapter 15, at the midpoint of a conversation, and Jesus takes time to teach his disciples about the importance of friendship. And he lets them know that friendship will be a vital role. Friendship with him and friendship with the other men at the table would play a vital role in the days to come. And he's certainly qualified to talk about friendship. He's the greatest friend that anyone could ever have. And throughout this passage, we'll learn how to become a friend with God, how to cultivate that friendship, how to become a friend like God, which is very important. So let's pray as we talk about this wonderful lesson that Jesus is teaching us about friendship and how important it is to us. Most gracious Heavenly Father, one of the graces that you give us in this life is the gift of friendship. Lord, you have shown us what true friendship looks like, that sacrificial, that wonderful, abiding relationship that we can have. Yes, with you, but also with the people around us. It's a little taste of heaven when we gather with the faith family around the Word. It's like we're sitting at a great meal. So, Lord, feed us from your Word tonight. Lord, we love you, and we want to accept no substitutes for the filling of your Holy Spirit. Only help me to say what you've wanted me to say. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and glory for it. In Christ's name, amen. By speaking on friendship, the Lord has tapped into mankind's greatest need. One of the mankind's greatest needs. Many of our popular stories and culture tap into the same great need. Who could ever forget the story about a girl from Kansas who made friends with a straw man and a tin man and a cowardly lion? Or how about George Bailey learning that no man is poor so long as he has friends? And if you really stop to think about it, there's other eclectic stories that seem to have nothing in common except that they're all about friendship. E.T., The Lord of the Rings, The Avengers, those are all just a bunch of friends hanging out. They all resonate because they have the same common theme, the theme of friendship. The songwriter wrote it down this way. When the night has come and the land is dark and the moon is the only light we see, no, I won't be afraid. No, I won't be afraid. Just as long as you stand. See, I knew they knew it. Pastor, I'm going to need 5 extra minutes to take care of what I just found out, okay? All of us have a past. All of us have a time frame that's B.C., before Christ. And then God gives us this wonderful gift of friendship. I think any child in this room could quote these lyrics. When the road looks rough ahead and you're miles and miles from your nice warm bed, you just remember what your old pal said. Boy, you've got a... There you go. All right, thank you, kids and parents of kids. I think from the earliest age, many of us recognize the desire for friendship. Many years ago, one of America's most respected psychologists was being interviewed by U.S. News and World Report, and here's what he said. There's a profound longing for friendship, a poignant searching for the kinds of things that only lasting friendships can provide. What people are looking for in life is someone to whom they can tell the story of their lives. That's why there are ham radio operators. Are there any ham radio operators in the room? Very interesting. Why does a ham radio operator send out their signals into the night? Because there's great reward in being able to say, someone in Anchorage, Alaska, heard my signal. Somebody received the signal I was sending out. We're all looking for somebody who'll pick up our signal and listen. I think that's one of the best ways that you can interact with one another is to listen. Sometimes I have to stop myself while I'm in the presence of somebody else and use this acronym, WAIT. Why am I talking? I need to be a listener. Well, in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus is talking, and he says, I do not call you servants, I call you friends. Now, my highest aspiration in the Christian life is to be a servant of God. I desire to serve him. Servants are guided by the master's eye. They're not in the back room. They're in the corner of the room, hoping for the slightest hint of a command. Their slightest suggestion becomes the destiny of a servant. But Jesus makes us a child of God, kings and priests to God. And now, what does he call us? He calls us a friend. Through Jesus Christ, God has sent his own signal out into the night, and he's very interested that you would pick up. He's very interested in the story that you'd like to share. See, your story is not complete without his story. God has not only identified our deep need for friendship, he's offered himself as a friend to meet that deep need. And as is the case of all friendships, he's done so at great personal cost to himself. The Old Testament says it this way, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18 says it this way, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that brother that's born for adversity is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we have such a friend. So if you're missing out on friendship with Jesus, you're missing out on the greatest friendship a person could ever have. In our passage, he teaches us how we can have a friendship, and with the primary application of being to come into a relationship with him, or else to cultivate your relationship so that you can have a closer friendship to him. But there's also a very important secondary application for us tonight. You need to cultivate friendships in your life because of your friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it brings us to our first point. Number one, Jesus initiates his friendships. Look at verse 16, please. The Lord Jesus initiates friendships. He says in verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, all common friendships are a result of choice. You have a common interest. You like him, he likes you, and you get along together as friends. But it was not so in the case of the Lord Jesus and his disciples. He had, in a very real sense, chosen them to be his friends. Now, that's uncommon, because usually the student chooses their rabbi, but the rabbi has chosen his disciples. Each of the 11 men found themselves gathered around that table, perhaps thinking about their encounter when they didn't choose this rabbi, but the rabbi chose them. You didn't choose me, I chose you. We can imagine Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, no doubt went back in their mind's eye to when they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord Jesus approached them, and he initiated the conversation, and he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they understood that this was a bright line that they were about to cross, not just to change profession, but to change everything about their lives, and to enter in a very real relationship that would define the rest of their existence. We can imagine Matthew, called Levi, the tax collector, the publican, sitting at a table, going back in his mind to the receipt of custom. Was there any more contemptible character in this culture when somebody who overcharges the tax to an occupying government to line his own pockets? No one wanted to talk to him, but Jesus did. That day, Jesus wanted to talk with him and then invited him into a friendship that would change the course of his life forever. Of course, in that group was a man named Simon the Zealot, who wanted to overthrow and destroy the Romans, and he saw a man like Matthew as the lowest scum on the face of the earth. These were the type of men gathered around the table that you'd expect to come to blows when you bring them into the same room, but now they are unified. And what's the unifying factor? Their friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true. They hadn't chosen Jesus. Jesus had chosen them. And the same is true for everyone who calls himself a friend of Christ, because he takes the initiative. He's taken the initiative. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says it this way. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See what the scripture says? By nature, we are not the friends of God. In fact, what does scripture call us? The enemies of God. Your sin is worse than you thought it was, but Jesus is a better friend than you've ever believed him to be. Because he took the initiative. He made the first move. He came into this world and paid the penalty of our sin so that he might remove the relational barriers that were standing between us and God. So the cross of Calvary, in a very real sense, is a declaration from God that he'll take any man, woman, boy, or girl who will take him. It's God's friend request, if you will. How do you define friendships? Somebody who likes, subscribes, loves your posts. Somebody who follows you. Here's God's friend request to us, one that hasn't stopped all these years later. Even today, through the person of the Holy Spirit, he is here speaking to some in this room right now. You are not my friend, but I want you as my friend. Come and follow me. And it's only in hearing that call and responding to that invitation that we become the friends of Christ. He's saying this, if you'll take me, I'll take you. That's what the Bible calls receiving Jesus Christ. In reality, he's receiving you. You are receiving him. I love this old hymn. We used to sing it in my childhood in the Great Hymns of the Faith. It's a smaller hymn book, but all of those hymns are super singable. And it's in our hymn book right now. It's hymn 434. It's a beautiful hymn. It goes like this. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. I think that should be upgraded back into the rotation. Each one of those verses are wonderful doctrinal declarations of Christ's love for us and his initiative for us. Praise the Lord. He takes the initiative. Number two, Jesus interacts with his friends. I notice in the second place, not only does the Lord initiate friendships, but he also interacts. It's one thing to say, hey, that's my friend. It's another thing to actually interact with them. He says in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you, what is it? Friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And Jesus is talking about the intimate interaction that he has with all of those who he calls friends. And you can understand the illustration here. The master tells the servant to do something. The servant doesn't know the hidden motivations or purposes behind the master's will. It's only his job to do what the master says. Ours is not to reason why. Ours is but to do and die. When your employer tells you to do something, he often doesn't tell you why. He just asks you to do it. Parents, don't you love when you tell your kids to do a job and they just do it? And then they respond with this word that, maybe it's just in my house. They respond this way. But why? No, my kids don't do that all the time, no. Well, it doesn't really matter why. Do it because I... Oh, you're the same type of parents I am. That's good. I give the order, you keep the order. At least that's how it should be. Not always how it is in my house. Here's how Jesus says it. If all you were to me was a servant, I wouldn't share any insider information with you. I wouldn't let you know my heart. You wouldn't know why I've done the things that I've done and why I'm going to do the things that I'm going to do over the next few hours. But you're not just servants to me. You're friends. Everything the Father shared with me, I'm going to share with you. I've held nothing back from you. There are stories that we tell and secrets that we share within the four walls of our home, whether that home has wheels attached to it or not. Or perhaps at an intimate meal with friends that I don't share with anybody else. And Jesus is saying that there's another level of communication that I have with my friends. There's an intimacy and interaction that you can have with me that I don't have with everybody else. A few weeks ago, we had my pastor growing up in Houston, Dr. Johnny Pope, speaking at a meeting where we did the music. And Brother Pope used to be my pastor, and he's known me since I was 5 years old. He said, as he usually does, something about how my wife, Rachel, and I met at the church and how he saw our relationship blossoming and how he saw us serve in VBSs and dramatic productions and the orchestra. And then there are some secrets, some secret communications that he's observed that I kind of quake in my seat when he says, I've got some other stories, but I'm not going to share them. And then I wipe the sweat from my brow. Your pastor would know a lot about you, and aren't you glad he doesn't share all those stories from the pulpit? Aren't you glad he doesn't bring everything he knows about you up from the pulpit? Jesus is speaking intimately with his people through the pages of this inspired book. It's his love letter right here that you're reading. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he's illuminating the Word of God. And then we have this privilege. We can actually walk with him and talk with him. This privilege we get to exercise in prayer. Have you heard from him lately? You read through the parable of the prodigal son and you say, hey, that's a nice story, but I don't really relate to it. Other people regard it as one of the greatest works of literature ever to be penned, but you can't relate to it. That's because you're not his friend. If you were his friend, you'd see yourself in the prodigal son, and then you'd see the Savior in the lavish father. You'd identify immediately with the wretchedness of the son and the generosity of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the difference? One person is reading about perfect strangers. Another person is reading about his dearest friend. That's why we can be here on a Sunday, and that there's a poignant moment in the sermon. Even though I'm speaking to hundreds, some of you I've never met, some of you I may never get to meet. And it's almost like we're transported to an outside table at a coffee shop, and we're having a heart-to-heart conversation, and it's just the two of us. And that's not my ability as a speaker. It's because the Holy Spirit of God is bringing eternal truth to bear on your heart and making it personal to you. That's not like a speech the president might give. Believe it or not, I don't know him. Some in this room might. But I hear a speech and I take it at face value. but I don't know him like a friend. But when the Lord is speaking to me through the pages of his word or in prayer or according to the impulses of the Holy Spirit affirming his word, I hear the voice of a friend. There's another level of communication. The kind of communication when you're talking to a dear friend. Do you see it? Do you hear it? The Lord Jesus is still speaking today. He's still speaking. Where is he speaking? Right here. The pages of the Word of God. And he says, the closer you get to me, the more I will talk to you. There are some things we won't hear him say unless we get a little closer. Everybody in your seat, kind of lean a little bit closer. All right, we have some abstainers to that. Okay, well, just get a little bit closer. That's weird. It's not weird if we're all doing it together. Okay. Think for a minute about your intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be as close to him as you want to be. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So as close as you want to be to him, he's going to allow you to come closer. Isn't that wonderful? So I ask you, do you want to be close to him? How long has it been since you've heard his voice and since he's heard yours? Now, if Jesus is going to be close and intimate with anybody, and that's on the table, I want it to be with me. Jesus initiates friendships, and he interacts with his friends. And it brings us to our third point that I see from this text, number 3. Jesus invests in his friendships. Let's notice this lastly. He interacts with his friends, but thirdly, he invests in his friendships. And this is really probably the main idea of the passage. And he begins this section with verse 9. And he tells us exactly why he's about to tell us about this friendship. Look at verse 9, please. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Hey, do you realize the magnitude of what we just read? There's a love and a connection and an intimacy that we can only observe with the love that the Father has with his Son. As the Father has loved me, so love I you. Wow. Now, how perfectly does God the Father love his Son? It's perfect. It's holy. That kind of love is available to us now. We're the beneficiaries of the closest relationship that anyone could ever have. I don't know your past. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know if when you hear the word Father, it evokes good memories, or if you haven't ever seen a good example of what a Father is. Lean in, get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and experience the closeness with the Father because of our friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Get close to him, and you'll experience a Father who will never leave you nor forsake you. You'll be in the nail-pierced hands of Jesus Christ. You'll be held by the almighty hands of the Father, and then you'll be sealed by the Holy Spirit. And could I assure you tonight that God's grip don't slip? When you find that you're holding on to Jesus, you're not holding on to Jesus, he's holding on to you. They've always loved one another, and they will always love you. There's a love shared between God the Father and his only begotten Son that makes the greatest of human loves look like a thimbleful of water compared to the Atlantic Ocean. Listen to what Jesus said to his friends. As God the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And this is incredible. It comes to our part in that you know my love from the Father to me. He says, I want you to continue in my love. How? What does that mean? That's a pretty tall order. It doesn't mean that if we come into a friendship with Jesus that I can ever lose the love of God. The love of God exists from everlasting to everlasting. If God has ever loved you, then he'll always love you. Now, I have an identical twin brother, and he lives in Birmingham, Alabama. We grew up together, and we shared the same room for many years, and we'd alternate bunk beds. We look a lot alike, and we think a lot alike. When I was in church,